Well, it's good to be here today. Thanks for having me come and share God's word with you from this really great part of his word. I'll have a few slides that I move through as I talk, but how about I just lead us in prayer as we come to reflect on this part of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that together we are your people, if we have put our trust in your Son, and we thank you that you speak to us through your word and by your Spirit, and we pray that you would do that today, that as we think about this part of the gospel of Jesus, that your Spirit would be preparing our hearts to hear and grasp and receive what you're saying, and to be transformed, to grow, to become more like Jesus together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good Samaritan leaves $10 notes to brighten someone's day. Amid Chicago's deadly freeze, a Good Samaritan put up 70 homeless people in a hotel. And a modern-day Good Samaritan helps a man with no shoes. Good Samaritan stories. We love these kind of news stories, don't we? They're the good news stories. Stories that make us feel good. Someone is in trouble and there's a stranger passing by, but he doesn't keep going. They step in to help this person. I don't know if you have a favourite Good Samaritan story. There's one that came a little bit closer to home for me a couple of years ago. So until recently, I lived in a suburb called Maruka in Brisbane. And on the 28th of October 2016, I went for a stroll up to the main street to go to the shops, and I saw something unsettling. I saw this scene, this bus pulled in at the bus stop, but with the windscreen blown out, and the front looked like it had been burnt. It was surrounded by police tape and emergency vehicles and news cameras. There were people standing around. I was asking what's going on. They didn't know. But what had happened was an hour earlier, the bus had pulled into the bus stop and a passenger, Anthony O'Donoghue, stepped onto the bus and he was carrying a homemade explosive device and he set it off on the bus. And the front of the bus burst into flames, and it was really tragic. Sadly, the bus driver was killed instantly. It was a tragic story. But it's about to get a lot worse because the front of the bus has turned into a fireball, and that is escalating. It's starting to consume the bus, and there's 11 passengers on the bus, including a mum with two young children. One's a baby. And as the front of the bus is being engulfed in flame and the smoke is filling the bus, they are trapped, the back door is shut and they can't open it. And witnesses see the people banging on the back door of the bus, screaming to open the door. And it's this horrifying scene. People are running from the bus, running from the fireball. Except this guy, Agwek Niok. He's a taxi driver, he's a refugee from Sudan, and he was in the suburb of Maruka earlier than he needed to be. He decided that day to get a haircut. But as everyone else is running away from the bus, Agwek runs towards it. And he runs up to the back doors of the bus and he looks through the doors and he sees the people. He sees a mother holding her baby, he sees them screaming, and he says his heart breaks at that point. He smacks on the door of the bus with his hand. Nothing happens. And so he goes to kick it. He's trained in kung fu, of course. And he kicks the door once, nothing happens. And he kicks it again, and he kicks it a third time. And the third time, the door just opens 5 inches and starts to close again. So he shoves his hands in the door. He reaches in and he pushes the door open. And all the passengers are able to escape. And they all get off unharmed. He's called a hero, which he denies. He says, no, everyone can do that, actually. It's like, oh, okay. Not sure I could. But we call people like Agwek Niok a Good Samaritan. And we get that phrase from this story that Jesus told, the story of the Good Samaritan, one of the favourite stories for people that Jesus told. And there's a poor man in trouble. He's ignored by the people you think would help him. But then a despised outcast, a Samaritan, comes along. He sees the man and he steps in. And it's a story that ends with this challenge, go and do likewise. So we know what this story is about, right? We are to go and be that Samaritan. Let love overcome fear, make the world a better place. That's what the story is about. Or is it? Is that really what this story is about? What is it about? Is it an inspiring fable that taps into our better halves, that calls us to be the best versions of ourselves? Is that what Jesus is really talking about here? So we're going to look closely at this story, and I hope that we can see that Jesus is talking about something much, much bigger than that, much better than that. As we look at it, we need to start off looking at the context that Jesus tells the story in, because that really matters. It helps us understand what's going on. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem at this stage, and on the way, he meets someone from Jerusalem. He gets into this conversation with an expert in the law who asks him a question. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Old Testament is full of promises that righteous people will receive life forever with God. What do I have to do to get that?" Sounds like a really good question. And so there's this conversation that takes place. Jesus doesn't answer. He asks him a question in return. "Well, what does God's law say to do?" And this guy answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is not some profound insight this guy has had. This is a really basic, widely understood answer in ancient Judaism. Right? Every religious teacher knew that to sum up the Old Testament, you summed it up with these words: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus agrees, says, "Yes, correct, do that and you'll have eternal life." And that prompts a follow-up question from the expert: "Well, who's my neighbor? Who exactly am I supposed to love?" And then Jesus gives this story of the Good Samaritan, the story of what's needed to inherit eternal life. And if you read it quickly, it sounds like the man's neighbor, the expert in the law, that his neighbor is the guy lying in a ditch by the side of the road in a lot of need. That's the guy he's meant to love. But there's a lot more going on in the conversation that we might miss. You see, this guy is an expert in the law, in God's law, right? He's an official teacher of the ancient Jewish religion, being sent out from the temple to teach people. It's his job to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Right? That's his job, to teach people that. And Luke tells us that he asked Jesus this question not to learn from Jesus, not a sincere question, but to test Jesus. You know how in ancient Israel, the way religious teachers, the way rabbis taught people was by asking questions. And that's what this guy is doing to Jesus. He's calling him teacher, but he's actually treating him like a student. "Student, sit at my feet. I'm going to ask you a really basic question in front of people. Let's see if you know." He's trying to humiliate Jesus, treating him like an amateur. And so when Jesus doesn't answer, but asks the question back, "Well, what does God's law say?" He's putting himself back in the teacher position and saying to the guy, "You need to learn from me." Right? And the guy's kind of nonplussed. He actually answers the question. And Jesus says, "Yes, correct, go and do that." So he's put himself back as, "No, I'm the teacher here." And so this guy wants to justify himself. That's why he asks, "Well, who is my neighbor?" It's not actually sincere, "I don't know who I should love." I'm loving who I need to. "Who am I supposed to love, Jesus? I'm going to prove to you that I'm already doing what I need to do." So I want you to pause for a second, all right? I want you to think about who you think of as decent, who you think of as a person who is worthy of respect, someone who is a good role model, someone who's contributing something worthy or significant to society, someone who might deserve something like an Order of Australia medal or something. That is this guy. He and his colleagues are good guys. They are doing the good thing. They are doing the worthwhile thing, the thing worthy of respect in the eyes of everyone. And here is this unwashed, untrained hippie traveling around who presumes to teach him and tell him what to do. Can you feel his blood boiling a little bit? We've all kind of felt that where someone treats us like that. How dare you teach me in front of people? And so he's going to put Jesus down. "Who is my neighbor, Jesus?" And when Jesus gives the obvious answer, "I'm doing it all. I'm already all over this." So who is his neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan to answer, and then he asks a question. Does he ask, "Well, who is the neighbor of the Samaritan?" He doesn't ask that. He says, no. He says, who is the neighbour of the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Who is the neighbour of the man lying unconscious, half dead in a ditch on a desert road? Because if you find out the answer to that question, you'll know who your neighbour is, because you're that guy in the story. And who is the guy's neighbour, the expert's neighbour? Who is my neighbour and your neighbour? Well, it's the one who had mercy on him. It's a Samaritan is the neighbour, right? So we all want to be the agua kniox in life. We all love to imagine that. We want to be the hero. We want to believe that we are the good, we are the decent, we are the respectable. We don't want to be the fallen guy on the road to Jericho. But Jesus is saying in this story that that's exactly who you are. That good, decent, respectable expert in the law, and you and me, we've all been in deep trouble. We are fallen, really fallen. In the story, this man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that is a steep descent, 1,000 meters over 23 miles. And he was attacked. Literally, he fell into a band of robbers. So he's going down. He falls into robbers. He's left for dead on the ground. He's going down from Jerusalem, that is the city of God, where he lives with his people, where his presence is, going down to Jericho. Now, I've been to Jericho. It's a nice little town. But in the Bible, it's always associated with God's enemies and with God's curse. So this man, this expert in the law, is going down away from God's city to Jericho. And then a priest is going that way, and then a Levite. And you get this picture that the entire religion of the Jewish temple is fallen. This is what Jesus is saying, that they sell themselves as if they love God and their neighbours. And Jesus is saying, no, you're walking away from God. You're falling down into being God's enemies. It's all just a mask. And then this Samaritan comes along, and they were despised by Jews. A Jew would cross the street rather than pass a Samaritan. This despised outcast comes, just kind of like Jesus has been treated, a bit despised by this expert in the law. And the Samaritan takes pity on the man who despises him. Pity, that word there, it means this gut-wrenching emotion. It's when compassion sees you in your intestines. You really feel it. Have you ever felt that when you've seen suffering? That's what the Samaritan feels. It's used, this word, several times throughout the Gospels, only ever for one person, Jesus. In the Gospels, the only person who feels this is Jesus. So this Samaritan then comes, he washes the man in oil. Always used in the Bible as a symbol of God's Spirit. He washes him in wine, always a symbol in the Bible of blood, washes the man with blood and with God's Spirit. And then he takes him to an inn and he pays the innkeeper 2 denarii. Now we learn elsewhere in the Gospels that is 2 days' pay. So he pays the innkeeper for 2 days and then he says he will return to care for the guy. We presume on the 3rd day he's going to return. So who is the Samaritan in the story? Who is Jesus telling us is the Samaritan? It's himself. It's Jesus himself. And this story is actually about us being the half-dead guy lying by the road whom Jesus has come to love. We're the guys trapped in the burning bus, and Jesus, the one who sees us, and his heart breaks. He feels this gut-wrenching pity, and he runs and he kicks down the doors and he sets us free. That's what this story is about. That is what the story, the Gospel of Luke is about. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He's running towards danger. He's actually running towards a burning bus, not away from it. And he's doing it for us. This is a Good Samaritan story, the story of Jesus. But it's bigger than that. It's a big mercy, bigger mercy. You think Agwek's a hero. Jesus blows this out of the water because it's going to get even bigger still. He's not running to save lovely, grateful, beautiful people. It's a bit like this other story I heard. It's about a year ago. This poor guy, he's driving through on a road through the US, and He sees a car flipped over in a ditch and a man and a woman standing by the car. And so he gets out to help. He's a good Samaritan. He gets out and he goes from his car and he's calling people to come help. And while he's doing that, the guy, the victim, hops into his car and takes off with it, steals his car. And so, of course, he calls the cops. They come. The car flipped over in the ditch is stolen. There's a sawn-off shotgun in the back. Turns out the man in the ditch is a robber. Now, would you stop to help someone by the side of the road if you thought they were a robber? Because that is what Jesus, the Good Samaritan, came to do. He came to help a man attacked by robbers, this expert in the law, and that man will turn out to be a robber. Jesus will go to Jerusalem, go up to the temple where this guy works, and find the people he came to save robbing. He will say, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." They are exploiting people, they are ripping people off, and they are ripping God off. And these people who came to rescue, what are they going to do to him when they get there? They're going to treat him the way they were treated on the road, the way that the man in the story was treated on the road. Literally the same words. They're going to strip him. They're going to beat him. They're going to hang him on a cross to die. They're the people he came to save. And he will step into their place and he will let them do it. Scum, right? They're scum. Except they're not. As far as they are concerned, as far as anyone else is concerned, as far as we are concerned by our standards, they are decent. This guy is a decent guy. They are the good ones. And if we're honest, so are we, aren't we? Same hearts. We love self-justification. We love being the decent, the good, but always on our own terms. We love to think of ourselves as good. We are the ones who love our neighbours. We are the just ones. We are the humane, the compassionate ones. Those other people over there who are different to us, they're the judgmental, nasty, never us. But it only goes so far as showing how good we are to others. If there's people who get in the way of that image, then we despise them. We walk past them. We don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, who is that for you? And you see, the thing is, if we do that, if we despise people like that, then we're despising Jesus as well, the Samaritan who came to help us. We want to have this nice, decent image. Well, Jesus gets in the way of that. He says it's a mask. He says you're a robber. You've been set upon by your own band of robbers. You're lying in a ditch by the road. You got nothing and you got no reason why anyone would help you. And I've come out of my goodness to help you. And you, if you want to hold on to your decent image, you've got to reject that. That's why the law expert, the priest, the Levite, they're on a journey to Jericho. They're walking down to be God's enemies, rejecting God. Because if you want to rely on your own goodness, your own decency, you've got to hate God's mercy. It takes it away. And that means you've got to hate God. You've got to push him out. And if you do that, then you can't love other people the way he calls you to. You can pretend, or people are watching, and just not talk about all the people I'm walking past. And you see, that is the beauty of Jesus' mercy. That is the beauty of his pity on us. He saw all that. He knew all that about us. And he still ran towards the burning bus. He still kicked down the door. He still ran onto the bus, got us off, and laid down his life. He washed us with his blood, washed the scum away. And then he returned to life on the third day, and he offers eternal life to everyone who trusts in him. He washes us with his spirit, gives us new hearts like his, gives us new lives like his. Have you received that mercy? Have you let it wash over you? That's why I also wanted us to read through that little story that follows the Good Samaritan, the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus in their home, because in that story, Mary had received that mercy. She's a picture of what we're meant to be. She sits at Jesus' feet. That's the position of a student. And she just wants to learn from Jesus, his love for her, his kindness, his compassion. I've got nothing to give, Jesus. I've got nothing I can do for you. I'm just delighting in what you're doing for me and the love you have for me. It's the position that the expert in the law refused to take, was angry about. What about you? See, what should we do in response to this story? Jesus tells us pretty clearly we are to go and do likewise. This story does call us to love others the same way, to love people the way that the Samaritan loves. And that's pretty big, isn't it? Who are we talking about here? To love people who are in need? Yes. More than that, we're called to love people who despise us, or who we think despise us. And we're called to love the people that we despise even more uncomfortably. The ones that we think are not good enough for us, the ones we want to walk past. Who is that? To the poor, the homeless. Most of us are pretty good at walking past people like that, aren't we? Now, I know a guy, a Christian guy, he was talking about this. He shared with me how one day he was walking, I think he was studying, he was on his way to his class, and there was a homeless man by the side of the road. And what did he do? He just kind of instinctively turned his face to the laundromat across the street and started studying it intently without thinking. You just don't want to look at this guy. And as he walked past, he was really struck as a follower of Jesus how wrong that was. And so he goes back and he sits down next to the guy. He can't help him in his poverty. What's he do? He has a conversation with him. He treats him like a human being. Finds out his story. Prays with him. The guy's really touched. Starts doing it more and more. Starts handing out Bibles to homeless people. Holding out the love of the Samaritan to them. He does that all the time now. Who else? Is it people from other faiths? I talked about Muslim people before. People coming to our country more and more in our cities and increasingly in regional areas. People who are often met by many Christians with fear rather than with the love and compassion of the Samaritan. I used to be someone who feared people like that. And it's just stunning how often when a Christian will actually just step, instead of just passing by someone like that in the street, step towards them, have a conversation, find out who you really are, how touched people are that you would do that. Or maybe it's someone specific. Maybe it's someone around out there who has different values to you. You don't see eye to eye. They're on the other side of some kind of fence, a neighbor, a colleague. Another family at your kid's school, it's difficult, you write them off. This is hard work, right? How can we keep loving people like this? And that is why it's so important to realize that Jesus is the Samaritan first. Because it's only when we get our relationship right with him, like Mary did. It's only when we learn to just sit at his feet and delight in his mercy and love for us. We just let go of having stuff that we can offer him or do for him. Just delight in his kindness, not in our own decency. It's when you do that, when you make a life of doing that, only then can you actually start to grow to become like him and love others with the same kind of love. So do you have that relationship with Jesus today? Maybe this is your first time you've ever walked into a church. You've never put your trust in Jesus. That relationship is he offers you that relationship today. But maybe you have been coming to church your whole life. But you have a heart like the teacher of the law. That's possible too. You know your stuff. You're self-sufficient. You're a decent person. You look down on others who are different, who are out there. And although you'll never admit it, you look down on Jesus as well because you despise his kindness to you. You don't want that. You want to be good yourself. Can I tell you today, just let it go. Let that go. Come, sit at his feet, drink in his love. It's a delight. Drink in his compassion for you. That is why to love like the Samaritans, a life of loving like the Samaritans will begin with a life of prayer, a life of depending on God for his mercy, If we depend on God for his mercy, the first thing we do is we express that through prayer. Prayer with confession. Praying about the ways that we've despised Jesus, we've been like the robber, we've been like the expert in the law. Praying with thankfulness for his compassion, for his kindness, for the love that he's shown us, even while we're doing that to him. And then asking him to do good, not just for us, but for those who otherwise we would despise or resent. Make a list of who those people are. Sit down and start praying that they would know the mercy, that they would be shown the compassion of Jesus that he has shown to you. We make a habit of that. A few minutes a day, someone in your family, if that's helpful, sit at his feet and then look up and see the opportunities around you to love like you have been loved. Let's pray about that now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for what we learn about him in this story. That he doesn't just tell us we are to be good. He is good to us. When we can't be good to others, when we had nothing to offer, when we had nothing about us that someone would want to do good for us, he did the ultimate thing. He laid down his life to make us new. We thank you for that. We confess that even for those of us here who have put our trust in Jesus, we can take it for granted still. We forget that. And we so often withhold that kind of love from other people around us. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our hearts to see the beauty and the wonder and just the goodness of Jesus and his pity, his compassion, his kindness towards us. And we pray that we would see the people around us who need that same love and that we would grow in our love for them and be practicing how we can love them as you have loved us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.